Well, 25 years ago, my wife and I celebrated our 7th wedding anniversary, and we saved up our frequent flyer miles. I called my mom and dad on the phone. I said, can you come watch the kids? Because we kind of want to go on a second honeymoon. And so we flew out to Hawaii. And when we got out to Hawaii, one of the things that my wife wanted to do was she wanted to go parasailing. Well, I have never been parasailing before. I've seen people, you know, with the parachutes and the speed boats, and they raise them up high into the air. And I don't know if you know this about me or not, but I am deathly afraid of heights. I'm not a fan of heights at all. I'm the kind of guy when my wife, she always gets a room really high in a hotel, like the 11th, 12th floor. I can't even walk out where the balcony is. I can't even go over where the window is. Just gives me the heebie-jeebies is what I'm trying to tell you right now. I get that weird feeling in my stomach. So she said, I really want to go parasailing. I said, well, that's great. We'll see if that works out in our itinerary or not. Well, she made sure that it did. And so we went over to where the parasailing place was. She found this place, and they said, we'll take you up 400 feet, or for just $10 more, we'll take you 800 feet in the air. And Christy looked at me, and she said, which one do you want to do? Well, I don't want to do either one. So she says, which one do you want to do? And I said, you know, I think that 400 feet thing sounds pretty good. You know, it's $10 cheaper, and, you know, it's just so much more expensive, the 800 feet thing. And she knows I'm cheap, so this is coming from a place of, you know, this truth. And I said, you know what, we can go get some ice cream with that $10. That's what we do. I know you like ice cream. Don't you like ice cream? She says, well, yeah, I like ice cream. I said, well, let's just go 400 feet. And I could see when she said back to me, she said, well, okay, well, we'll go 400 feet. I knew at that point that she was disappointed, but I didn't care. I didn't care at all. 400 feet is plenty high. What's the matter with you, woman? You want to see the curvature of the earth? What's going on? 400 feet's plenty fine. So we get on the boat, and of course, there's a couple of little young, muscular surfer guys that are driving us around. And there's a bunch of other people on the boat also that are going to be go parasailing. And I said, let's just kind of hang back and we'll let some other people go first. And she said, okay. I think she sensed that I was afraid. And so they started going up one after the other, couple after couple after couple. And every single one of them went up to 800 feet. And I said to myself, I said, that's not good. That's not good. Am I going to be the only one going up to 400 feet? Well, we were the last ones to go. And so they turned to us and they said, what's it going to be, 400 feet or 800 feet? And my wife turned to me and she said, it's okay. It's okay if you just want to go 400 feet. And I don't know what happened to me in this moment in time. I don't know, you know, if it was, you know, the disappointment in her eyes. I don't know if it was the fact that everybody else was going up 800 feet. I don't know. I don't know if maybe it was the thought that I'd rather die falling 800 feet than just 400 feet. I don't know what it was, but I had an out-of-body experience, and I said, we will go 800 feet. So they strapped us in. They took off, and we went shooting up into the sky, and it was one of the most peaceful, non-scary things I'd ever done in my life. What I had built up in my head was so much bigger than the reality. You know what? I look back 25 years later, and I'm glad that I pushed through my fear, because I would have missed an amazing memory with my wife. Now, why do I bring that up? Well, most people live with a lot of fear. We've been doing this series called Big God, Little Me. And really the whole point of this thing was to make you understand just how big God is. And that you could relax. Because when you have a small God, you don't think he can accomplish very much. You don't think that he can do very much. And so as a result, it's all on you. And so you walk around with a lot of stress, a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry. But when you understand that God's in control, that God is all-powerful, that God is everywhere, that God is faithful, that God is trustworthy, then all of a sudden you can relax and you can realize that God's got this. And you don't have to be filled with worry and anxiety and stress, because you are in the palm of his hand. Jesus has got you. God's got you. The Holy Spirit has sealed you up. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. So as we conclude this series, I thought to myself, I was working on it. I thought, well, how do we want to go with this one? Do we want to do another characteristic of God? I thought, no, I don't want to do that. Here's what I want to do. I want to talk to you about a proper response to all that we've talked about these past few weeks. What should be our response? Should it be fear, live in fear, or should we have faith that God is able to handle the things that we go through. So we're gonna look at this passage of scripture. Let me set it up for you. The children of Israel have been in captivity for 400 years in slavery to the Egyptian people. You probably know the story. God comes to Moses, says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. And Moses comes up with a bunch of excuses and reasons as to why he's not the right guy for the job. Now, understand something. Moses is just getting to know God at this point in time. I mean, up until this point in time, he knows that there's a God, but he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Not necessarily Moses's God. So he's just getting to know God. And so he asks him a question as one of his objections. You remember this? Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Moses asks, who are you? Ask God, who are you? Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now, the name for God in scripture is the name Yahweh. We added the vowels. It's just really three consonants is all it is. It sounds like this. I just think that's one of the coolest things ever, that every breath you've ever taken proclaims the glory and the name of the one true God. He says, I am. I am the sustainer of everything. I am the sustainer and I am the giver of life. I am the first and I am the last. I am the beginning and I am the end. I am the creator of the ends of the universe. Have you ever wondered who's going to make certain that good triumphs over evil? God says, I am. Have you ever been concerned if there really is any truth out there in this world that we live in today? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to God the Father except through me. If you've ever wondered who's going to take care of me, God says, I am. If you've ever wondered who will listen to me, God says, I am. If you ever look at this world and say, it's such a mess, who's gonna clean it up? God says, I am. These people are just getting to know who God is. So what happens? God delivers them from captivity. God delivers them from slavery. They don't know much about God up to this point in time. And so as he's leading them through the wilderness to get them to the cusp of the promised land, God's providing for these people. He's showing them that he's powerful. He's showing him that he understands what they're going through. He's showing them that he'll provide for them. He has protected them from their enemies out in the wilderness. He has provided food and water for them to drink. He has appeared to them with a fire at night and a cloud during the day. He has shown his power by separating the Red Sea. And the children of Israel walked across on dry land. And then when the Egyptians followed suit, God receded the waters and the Egyptian army was wiped out. God is leading his people, his children, day after day after day. And he's showing that he's faithful. He's showing that he's trustworthy. And what's he getting in return? A bunch of moaners and groaners and gripers and complainers. And the straw that broke the camel's back for God was when they got to the cusp of the promised land and Moses sends in 12 spies to see how the land looks. I guess they're gonna come back and their idea of a strong military plan, because as soon as they cross the Jordan River, there are 7 enemy nations that want to kill them. Crossing over the Jordan River is an act of war. So they go and they spy out the land, and 10 of the 12 spies come back and say, oh my goodness, there's giants in the land. There's giants in the land. What are we gonna do? Oh, the land is wonderful. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's a wonderful place, but there's giants in the land. There's giants in the land. Only 2 people believed they could do it, that God could do it. Joshua and Caleb believed that God could do it. Well, the bad report stirred up all the people, and the people refused to go. They didn't trust God. They didn't believe in him. They didn't put their faith, their weight in him. So God said, fine, you don't want to follow me, you don't want to trust me, that's the way you want to go, you'll wander around the wilderness for the next 40 years. Every single one of you is going to die.
Your kids will inherit the promised land. Joshua and Caleb, because they believe me, they'll inherit the promised land. But you faithless people, what could have been, what should have been, will never be. And sure enough, for the next 40 years, they wander around the wilderness and they die off. And after 40 years, God comes to Joshua and he basically says, it's go time. He says, get the people ready. Get the people ready to go. Friends, there comes a point in time in your life when you got to get ready. When you got to move forward in faith. Listen, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is moving forward in spite of your fear. You know what I think is going to happen to a lot of us? Is we're going to get to our deathbed someday. We're going to look back and we're going to have great regret because fear stopped us from being the people we wanted to be. Fear stopped us from taking the risk that we knew we needed to take, and we ended up living a less than kind of a life. For others of us, we're gonna look back on our life with a big smile on our face. You know why? Because you pushed through it. You pushed through the fear. You believed that God was faithful, that God was trustworthy, that God can do exceedingly abundantly more than anything you've ever dreamed or imagined. And the greatest victories of your life are those moments in time when you stepped out in faith and you took a risk for the King of Kings and for the Lord of Lords. I gotta ask you a question today. Which one's winning in your life? Is fear winning in your life or is faith winning in your life? Let's just talk about some very practical things, okay? Some easy stuff. So let me talk to the guys here for just a second. My courageous men, let me talk to you. Is fear winning the day or is faith winning the day? Because you're supposed to be the spiritual leader of your home. You doing that? You open up your Bible with your wife, you pray with her before you go to bed. How much investment are you making, men, spiritually with your children? You doing devotionals with them? You talking about spiritual things with them? Do you think your spiritual obligation is just to get them to church 1 hour occasionally? You think that's as good as it gets? That's not a spiritual champion. You're not gonna raise spiritual champions doing that kind of thing. But I know you're probably afraid. I get that. It's vulnerable, isn't it? And one thing a man doesn't wanna be is he doesn't wanna be vulnerable. To open up your Bible and gather your family together and you've never done anything like this before, where would you start? What would you read? What would you do? And what if they make fun of you? What if they don't want to participate? What if they roll their eyes? What if your wife doesn't want to pray with you? Then you end up looking foolish. So was the fear of looking foolish that big in your life that you won't be faithful to what God has called you to do? Because there will be a day you'll be held accountable for this. Is fear winning in your life or is faith winning in your life? Some of you are facing pressure from other people trying to convince you to do something that you know you ought not do. What's gonna win in your life? You gonna stand up and stand out? Is faith gonna win or is fear gonna win? You're just gonna go with the flow and do what everybody else does. Which one's winning in your life today? We had a special event a couple of weeks ago with the Fun Fest, and we asked you to invite as many people as you could to come. We didn't do so good. We did okay, but most of us, once again, came alone. In fact, for many of us, it's been months, years, since you've invited anybody to church. It's been months, years since you've ever shared the difference that Jesus has made in your life. Why don't you do it? Why don't you send a text? It's because you're afraid. You don't want to offend someone else. How many of us have areas of our life that we need to give over to God? We need to surrender that area over, and we need to take up our cross and slap that area of our life on the cross and die to it and follow after Jesus. But you won't do it. Why? Because you're afraid. In your twisted mind, I've about been there too, in my twisted mind, I think to myself, God's gonna mess that up more than I already have. Of course, nothing could be further from the truth, but that's what we believe. If I really relinquish the control of this area of my life, God's just gonna mess this area up worse than I have. It's fear that ends up driving us. Well, this is go time for these people. Are they gonna be faithful or are they gonna follow in their parents' footsteps? and be full of fear. Well, let's look at what happens. It says, Joshua said to the priest, he said, take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. Now, I love this. The Ark of the Covenant represented the very presence of God. What's happening here is that God says, I will go before you. There's great promise in Scripture that says the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. So don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. So the Ark of the Covenant goes before them towards the Jordan River. Let's look at it, verse 8. He said, tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's water, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you'll know the living God is among you, and he'll certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgazites, Amorites, and Jebusites. I am glad that is over. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off, and they will stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage, all during the harvest. Okay, did you catch that? So they're going up to the Jordan River. It's spring. It's flood stage. Normally, the Jordan River is 150 feet wide, 15 to 20 feet deep. But now it's at flood stage. It's a raging river. No one in their right mind would set even a pinky toe into the Jordan River. And they've got no wave runners. They've got no boats. They got to figure out a way to get to the other side. So what would you do if you were Joshua? God says, send the Ark of the Covenant ahead of you. Have the priests get into the water. And when their feet get into the water, then upstream we're going to heap the water up and then you'll walk across. Would you do it? Would you send the priest in? We always see ourselves in the best of light, don't we?
Oh, yeah, I'll do that with no problem at all.
What would you be thinking? Well, the same thing you think in your day-to-day life. This is out of my control. And we don't like when things are out of our control. So we try to control the uncontrollable. This is what God wants him to do. It doesn't make any sense at all. Would you do it? Oh, you say, oh, sure I would. How many times have you not? How many times in your life has God said, this is what I want you to do. This is the conversation I want you to have. This is the person I want you to forgive. And you're like, no, no, that don't make no sense at all. I'm not doing that. But if it was life and death, you'd do it, right? What do you think Joshua was thinking about when he gets these commands from God that this is the plan to get across the Jordan River at flood stage? What do you think he was thinking about? I think he thought differently than us. I don't think he was looking at the river at all. I think he was looking at God. I think he was remembering the promises of God. Let me tell you something. When fear starts getting the best of you, you remember the promises of God. That's why scripture memory is so stinking important, because we fill our mind with worry and anxiety and stress when we should have our minds full of the word of God and the promises of God. It's the word of God and the promises of God that will rise up your faith. And I think Joshua was thinking about what God promised him in Joshua chapter 1. Because this is what God said, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. Joshua, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Look at the next verse. So be strong and courageous, because you will lead. Underline it. You will lead. You will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give to them. God promised Joshua that he would lead them into the promised land, and God does not lie. Now, I find it interesting that 40 years earlier, God did it quite a bit differently, didn't he? They were just getting to know God, and God said, you know what? I'm going to part the waters first. I'm going to part the waters, and then I'm going to send a wind through. I'm even going to dry it, so that you can walk across with a wave of water on one side and a wave of water on the other side, and you're gonna have a dry path to get to the other side. That's what he did 40 years earlier, but not today. Today says he says you got to get wet first. Now imagine that this is what's going on, all right? So you're one of the priests, and you're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and Joshua has now called you to the front, and so you're like, yeah, going to the front. And you get to the water's edge. You look at Joshua. And Joshua's like, I mean, if I'm one of the priests, and I probably turned to the guy and said, I think I was first yesterday. I'll switch spots. God's going to do the miracle. You got to get your feet wet first. The miracle doesn't happen until you move forward in faith. Would you have walked in that water? Do you really trust God? I remember years ago, Christy and I, we planned a vacation to go to Tampa, Florida. She wanted to hang out at the beach. And it was a few days before we went, and we were flipping through channels. All the family was in the front room, and Jaws was on. It wasn't good that was on, but I watched it, and my kids kept coming in and out. You know, every once in a while, they'd see the shark eat somebody, and so they say, well, are there going to be sharks in Tampa? And I didn't want to lie. I said, yeah, but nothing. I don't think we're going to encounter something that great. So I think we'll be okay. And they were afraid. They said, well, what if one comes to attack me? And I said, you don't need to worry about it, because you're made of greasy, grimy gopher guts, and nobody... Those sharks don't want any part of you. They don't want anything to do with you. And only a few people are attacked by sharks every year. So the chance is not great for you. We go to the beach. And every time I got close to the water, I went, dumb. Stop it, Dad. This is not funny. It was funny. One day I got into the water and I said, you girls want to go in with me? I have three girls. They said, no. I said, we've been here for a couple of days. I've been in the water several times. Nobody wants to go in? No. Kind of the purpose of going to the beach is getting in the water. You want to get in the water? No. Why don't you want to get in the water? Well, there might be sharks. I said, I'll take care of the sharks. No. They didn't think I could take care of the sharks. I ain't going to take care of a shark. I was lying at that point. I'm going to run like a schoolgirl. That's what I'm going to do and grab both my kids. I'm on the way out. So I'm out there bobbing like a fishing bobbing thing out there and having a great time. And I'm out there about 10, 15 minutes. And Hannah, my middle daughter, came over to the edge of the water and she said, Daddy, I want to come out where you're at. I said, you sure? She said, yeah. I said, let me come in, I'll get you. So I went in and grabbed her, picked her up, went through the waves, got out there. And we're bobbing up and down the ocean. I started pulling on her leg. No, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. You are sick. You know that? She's holding on to me. I'm holding on to her. She's terrified. Her eyes are like, I said, Hannah, if you're so afraid, why did you come out into the water? And I'll never forget what she said to me. She looked in my eyes and she said, I knew it'd be okay because I'm with you. Well, you better take care of me. I shouted to the other two kids, you want to come out? No. She was the only one. And part of me was excited that she trusted me that way. And part of me was very sad because my other two kids, they didn't. And I just wonder if God's asking you to go into the deep end somehow, some way, and you're staying on the shore, and he's asking you to come on, and you think Whew, you think you're safer on the shore than you are in the arms of your heavenly Father. If he's called you to it, he'll get you through it. Now, here's what I've learned about my life. I'm a wuss. I hate to admit that, but I'm kind of a wuss. I'm the kind of guy who prays for the easy life. You ever done that? I pray for comfort. I pray for God to part the water first. God, part the water first, then I'll walk through. But that's not how God operates. God said, no, you walk in the water first, and then I'll do the miracle. We say things like this, God, give me lots of money, and then I'll be generous, right? You'll be generous when you make lots of money, but you can't do it right now. Why? Because fear has got the best of you. Hey, God, give me lots of confidence, and then I'll talk to others about you. Will he? How about you start the conversation and let the Holy Spirit of God start speaking through you? How about this? God, make it easy on my schedule to serve in the church, and then I'll serve you. That ain't never going to happen. You say, it's just a busy season. When the busy, you don't have anything but busy seasons. What's important to you? We spend time on what's important. How about this one? God, make it easy to love my enemies. Make it easy to forgive. Make it easy. Make it easy. Can you imagine the priest on the side and they get to that point? What if they hadn't stepped into the water? Where would they be now? Well, they'd still be on the edge of the Jordan River because that was a long time ago, and they'd be mummified just like that. That's what they'd be. They would have missed it. They would have missed the adventure. They would have missed the miracle. They would have missed it all. What are you missing today? The adventure begins when we're willing to take the first step. Joshua 3:15, as soon as the priests who carry the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away. A.W. Tozer once said, anything God's ever done, he can do now. Anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do here. Anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. Do you believe that? Our God is big enough to handle our life. Faith or fear? Which one's winning in your life? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, fear wins all the time with me. You know that. I can't stand before these people and act like I've got some great faith. You bring me to the water's edge many times, and I want you to part it first. Lord, I don't want to live that way. And nobody in this room, nobody at home, nobody in our campuses wants to live that way. Anxiety, stress, worry are all indications that we don't fully trust you, that we don't believe that you're big enough, that you're powerful enough, and that you're able to handle what we go through. Help us to see that. Help us to push through our fear, to fix our eyes on you, to be faithful to you, to do what you've called us to do, to stop making excuses, to stop backing down, to start living the life, the adventure that you have for us to live. God, you've placed us once again at the water's edge. Give us the courage to step in. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.